Nine. It's part of our series, as Dave was saying, in the parables of Jesus. And this is our parable for today. Just before we read the passage, thank you. Just before we read the passage, it comes in a context. All passages in Scripture have their context and the background. And the people who followed Jesus in those days were full of questions. And he attracted crowds of people. In the previous chapter, it says that many thousands were there. And they were trampling on each other. What was it that made people travel such distances to hear him speak? What was it that made him have that charisma or something that drew people to listen? And then to ask him questions. And they were always asking questions. In these chapters building up to this parable, there's so many questions. Theological questions. What does God think about this? What do you say about that? What about this issue? What does it mean to follow God? What do you think? And they're kind of throwing questions at him all the time. And I suppose we're a little like that in our own hearts and in our own lives. We want God to answer many questions. As you look back at the background, you see what Martin spoke about last week. He spoke about the controversy of Jesus' teaching. I mean, this wasn't easy teaching, none of it. If you go back through the chapters, it's hard teaching. Sometimes we think it's wonderful teaching, but yet it's hard. And it tends to do something which doesn't sound attractive at first. It tends to divide people. In chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." And his teaching fundamentally divides. It's those who acknowledge God and those who don't. Those who love money, those who love God. Those who worry, those who trust. Those who are dressed ready for service when their master returns, and those who aren't. And the whole section goes back. If you keep working back, you get to Luke 9 and this amazing statement of Jesus. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And if anyone must come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is the call of faith that would divide. It's also a call of faith that amazingly compelled people. Amazingly, people wanted this. These are the words that capture us as Christians. These are the words that demand of our lives. The spirit within us acknowledges the truth of these words. Maybe it sounds negative or controversial, and yet we go for this. I must repent of my sin. It sounds like, well, why do you say I'm a sinner? And yet something compels us and draws us to follow. So our parable today comes into this context of teaching that's dividing, people asking questions. They want to know what he thinks about this and that and the other. And it's calling on our lives. And it's challenging us. And it's not easy. But yet when we follow, this is the way. Is there any other way? Let's read together Luke 13. Let's just read the passage. Luke 13 and verse 1. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So this is our parable this week. And he's talking in response to two tragedies. And the first tragedy was where Pilate had brutally murdered some Galileans while they were offering sacrifices in the temple. Now, we don't know a huge amount about that story or that tragedy, but it was connected somehow with Pilate using money from the temple treasury to help finance an aqueduct, and the protesters were protesting because of what he was doing. And of course, where the protesters were there, and Pilate had soldiers in civilian clothes mingle into the crowd, and they murdered innocent and unarmed Jews. And of course, there was uproar over this, and people thought, what about those poor people? What about those poor people? Why them? Why did that horrific thing happen to those people? What did they do to deserve this? Did they deserve it in some way? And somewhere in there, that question rises up. Was there something? Is there some reason why that wouldn't happen somewhere else to me? Is there some reason they deserved it? Maybe we can all understand when tragedy happens and suffering like this sometimes, we want to get to the bottom of it. We want to understand why. And certainly in biblical times, sin and suffering was certainly connected. Surely there was an issue of sin which led them to suffer in this way. Somehow God's judgment. Don't forget, as an aside, we'll come back to that again, but just to think for as an aside, they're trying to test Jesus. It's another theme that comes up throughout these passages. They're always trying to catch him out. They always want to know, where does he stand on this issue or that issue? This issue of Pilate, where does he stand on Pilate? Is he pro-Roman and therefore disloyal to his people? We find it in the Gospels all the time. They want to see Jesus politically. They're looking at things politically, always politically, thinking about their lives. They want to know where he stands as a leader and as a teacher in the world, in their lives, and how it's going to play out in their society and their context. But of course, what does he do? He changes the subject. He moves their focus always away from politics. And his response doesn't even focus on Pilate's sin. They want him to condemn Pilate, but he doesn't. I mean, we today might think the same. We might want to know, what does God think? What does Jesus think on abortion? What what does he think on the issues of our day? And yet, he has this tendency to turn it back on the people asking the question, onto our lives and onto our sin and our situation before God. Jesus is more concerned with the hearts of individual people and how they respond to God's call and how they respond to him than the particular social or political context we're actually in, which is so important to us. And yet in some way he's looking at our hearts all the time. So back to the question that they ask, they're testing him, but it's also a genuine question. They want to know about the Galileans. Were they more sinful? In verse 4, we have a second event that's mentioned here. 18 people died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Such a random thing. Such a random tragedy. There must have been a reason. Why them and not the people who just missed out, not the people who were just saved? Why one person, not the other? Were they more guilty? As I've mentioned, the thinking in that day was very much held that suffering and sin was connected. Suffering was a result of sin. That's what people felt. And these people must have somehow sinned, and this was then God's judgment. And we know from the book of Job that it was similar in that time, because Job's friends accused, well, basically said, look, repent of your sin and your suffering will stop. God will relent. I mean, it must be because of your sin. Just confess your sin and then God will stop the suffering. And Job knows that it wasn't to do with sin. Yes, he's a sinner, but it wasn't, the suffering wasn't coming specifically because of that. It's the same in John 9 that we see a very key passage there, which we look at in a minute. But that sense that sin and suffering are so connected. As Martin said last week, death and suffering is part of life in a fallen world. And sickness is part of living in a sinful world. Genesis 3 talks about the fall, and that sickness and death are part of the general fallout of sin, but not directly. There will be a day of judgment, but prosperity and health are not signs of God's favor, and they're not signs, if we have poverty, sickness, or struggles, of God's disfavor. We cannot make those connections. And as we saw last week, Jeremiah 12, verse 1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And oftentimes, it's not the believers who are doing well often, but actually the wicked prosper. And it may be more appropriate to say that our struggles are actually a sign that we are in fact God's people. You know, we know the right answers, don't we? I mean, this is the right answer. Suffering is not a result of sin. And yet somehow we always keep slipping into thoughts that maybe veer that way. We wonder why something's happening, and we wonder, is it a result of? Someone has said that the history of the human race is nothing less than the history of human suffering. And throughout history, there are tragic events going back a long time. This was a painting that depicts the Lisbon earthquake of 1755. Not sure how many of you are around to remember this. The whole city of Lisbon was wiped out. The whole city wiped out. And obviously in our day, we think of obvious tragedies. and we think of things that happen and you wonder, what about the people who weren't meant to be there that day? Why did they end up being there that day when they didn't, they weren't normally there maybe? Well, they weren't due to be on that plane, and then they were. And then of course the people who were meant to be on the plane and weren't on it because of something that happened. And we wonder about these things. Somewhere in there we think, was God somehow judging individuals? And then we go, no, it couldn't be that. But yet somehow in there we wonder, you know, maybe that's kind of a warning to us that if we don't sort our sin out, God will judge us. Maybe. Was it a judgment on something bigger, you know, a society? Was it somehow God saying enough's enough in a society? Because we do mention things like that at times. Maybe it was a judgment on Western society. Or we think of the tsunami, such a horrific event, such a terrible tragedy. Those poor people. And why was it that that happened? Did it happen because of something that we're not aware of? Was it because of certain people that were being judged? Was it because of a society that was decadent in some way or not living for God, not acknowledging God? Is that why? And then we have terrible, terrible shootings that we hear of. And we think this week of Dunblane because of the Andy Murray connection last week with Dunblane. And you hear the story that his class was the next one to go into that hall. Andy Murray was to go into that hall. Did God somehow decide that person, not that person? For us in Kinsale, we've had two interesting events in the past year. The first one was the Donal Walsh event in March, when he came to speak about surviving the Cork crash. And John Blanchard spoke about where is God when things go wrong. It was interesting how many came. And one of the mums at school in Kinsale made a really interesting comment to Heather at the time. And she asked, how did we know Donal as a family? And we said, well, through church we knew him. And the mother said, well, God was protecting him. That's it then. God was protecting him. Because he believes in God. And it was genuine. It wasn't cynical. It was just a genuine comment, and it was like as though there was a sense of justice in her voice. There was a sense, that's right, God was protecting one of his own. Is that right? Is that what God does? It may seem at times right. And is it true then that those who died somehow didn't know the Lord, and therefore that is why they died that day? And yet you can't, when we see our passage today, make those connections necessarily. There's a lot of comfort in that, I think. I think there's a lot of comfort to know that we are not to be living in fear of, if we sin, if we do this, if I don't stop that, then God will come down heavy. That is not how God works. That is not the God of the Bible. There's also the level of warning. Of course, he protected Donal, not just because he was a believer, and those who died, not necessarily dying because of particular sin. But we'll see the warning in this passage as well. One of the key passages we come to when we think like this is John 9. And Jesus is asked directly in John 9:2 by his disciples, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind?" So he's born blind, therefore it must have been either, was it his sin, sort of sin that he was going to commit in his life, or was it his parents? And he says these words very clearly, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Suffering is not a result of sin. For the people of Jesus' day and for us today, it can be hard sometimes to accept that suffering can be used by God for good and for God's glory. It can be hard for us to understand that suffering can be for good, that he can use it for good. We may never fully understand, but yet he can bring about good from deep suffering that we have. And his glory can come in that. So when they asked Jesus about the Galileans and those who died when the tower fell on them, he said these were not worse sinners. Do you think that these Galileans, verse 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Or verse 4, the 18, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? And twice he says these words, "I tell you, no." They weren't worse sinners. They aren't suffering this way because of sin. This is part of the world we live in, a world that is fallen. They were not worse. That person that we know who's sick, who has a problem that's continually there in their lives, many of us, it's not because of sin. And we shouldn't judge either. I mean, that's the danger, that we begin to think, you know, if we had the faith, it all goes into difficult areas. It's not because of sin, I tell you, no. But then he turns it back on them. "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's no mention of Pilate's sin. There's no mention of being pro-Roman. He simply uses the political situation to make a spiritual, deeper point. The most important point, the only point that matters, the point they tend to miss. What does this mean for us? I suppose we tend to forget how these things apply to us. When we see tragedy, we think, oh, what a tragedy. And we forget about the sign that it is. Someone said to me in Kinsale recently, somebody from Kinsale, "Do you know, I'd say Bandon people will be very interested in what you're doing." In all genuineness, I mean, absolutely, not a flick of the eyes, I'd say Bandon people will be very, you know, they need that. Why do we look at the sign and not read it properly? These people saw who had died and they couldn't see the sign that they needed to be ready. They needed to be ready. Never mind, in a sense, their lives. What about your life? Look at the context of the passage. Chapter 12 and verse 54. This is just in a little bit before our passage. Chapter 12 and verse 54. "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Get right with God. Be reconciled with God while you have the chance, while you have the opportunity." This sounds like a hard message, but sometimes it rings true, doesn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, this is a very hard message. This is going to divide people. But yet, when the Spirit speaks to our heart, we know He's speaking clearly. Another event that took place in Kinsale, which I was referring to last year, was in the Trident Hotel, and we had a lecture on the Titanic. And of course, that was the year that was in it, and we had a great lecture about the ship and about the characters on board, about the voyage, and then about how it reminds you of mortality, how it reminds you about the fact that life can be shorter than you think. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And of course, we had a great turnout, and it was nice to see people coming along to it, and people were fascinated by the story of the ship, fascinated by the people on board and the divide between rich and poor and the types of cutlery that was on the ship and the way things were in those days, that era. Was this a judgment on those people? I mean, you know that at that time they must have been thinking this was part of the whole history of that story. Why did that happen? It was the end of an era. In many ways, it was an amazing time, but it was so full of, was it decadent? Is that why this was God's judgment? They said it was unsinkable. That must have been why it sank. Must have been God's judgment, because they said it was unsinkable. But Jesus would probably, when you think of our passage, He'd probably say, no, that's not why they died. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He turns it away from the story and onto the lesson, the sign that it is. We tend to be people who see the sign and not quite read it. The barren fig tree. We should get to the parable, really. It's all fine for Martin sitting on the beach. From verse 6 on in our passage, Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree and the warning that we must bear the fruit of faith. It's just a simple parable. The man goes to look for fruit, but he doesn't find it. And I don't know, but that just sounds sad, doesn't it? You go to look for something and you don't find it. You go to look for, you're hoping for the best. You're looking for somebody to live up to the expectations, and there's no fruit. There was a great hope to find fruit, and there's none. And do we see the sign for us? There's no fruit for 3 years, and he waits for another year. And the fruit wasn't taken from a fig tree anyway until 3 years, so you're talking about 6 years. The idea is that God is patient. The idea that he gives people time. Leave it another year. We will never be able to accuse him of not giving us a chance. We'll never be able to say that. He gives us our opportunities. But don't just look at the others who need that. Look at myself. Don't just think, oh, yes, that's a good point. Where is God when things go wrong? And then go on with our life. We have that tendency to see the sign and miss it, miss the point. If you turn in your Bibles as we close to 2 Peter, 2 Peter near the end, chapter 3, 1896 in the Church Bibles, 1896. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. So the parable is saying, don't leave it if you need to get right with God. Repent or you too would perish. Look at all these signs around us that we see. It's not that they were more sinful. It's not judgment necessarily on their lives. But what about you? You must take your chance now while you are alive. Get right with God. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He is patient. But yet the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is a message that divides. Throughout these sections of scripture, we see how Jesus is controversial and he divides. One will accept this, the other will not accept this. And that is what matters when we see the signs. Repent so that you will not perish too. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word which speaks to us today, and we thank you for these passages where we see your teaching and what you were saying at that time, all the crowds that came to hear you and all the people that were asking questions and all the things they wanted to know, Lord, and the way that their focus was so much on their political situation, their social lives. And yet, Lord, you pointed back at them and you said, what about you? And Lord, even today it's the same. And we pray that we would take the lessons of this parable and this story and this account that we have seen this morning, and that we would turn our lives to you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, that we're not living in a world where suffering is a direct result of sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are not living, walking on eggshells with you, but that you're a gracious and a loving God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for your heart for us, for your compassion for us, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you will be patient. Thank you that you are not simply a God that strikes out when we sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can't make connections between the suffering we face and our sinfulness, because we know, Lord, we could never stand. Lord, we bow before you and ask that you would make us people who want to wholeheartedly follow you, that we would be open to hear this message, knowing the truth of it, and that your voice would speak in our lives through your Holy Spirit to convince us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close our time before we meet for that coffee that we were promised. 799. 799. Let's stand to sing All I Once Held Dear. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to know you more, that you